Well, good morning, everyone. I've been having to drink coffee this morning because I was driving the minibus for the youth to Dartford last night. So, keeping awake is important this morning, even for the preacher. Great. I want you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. This week, it's quite interesting. I've been when we were worshipping last week, I'm not even sure if it was the morning or the evening, but as Lucy was leading us, as we worshipped together, I was just, she was singing songs about, like the songs of heaven, like you read in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb and holy, holy, holy. And I just turned in my Bible to Revelation, and I started to read one of the songs that is sung by the angels in heaven in worship of Jesus. And as I did so, Isaac, can you turn the fold back down behind me because it sounds really loud, and just put it through the front of the house. Sorry. As I was, as we were worshiping, I just was really caught with the thing that the angels worshipped in heaven, they were really making some incredible statements. And so I'm going to read to you some verses from Revelation 5. It's verse 9 and 10. Sorry, I was looking at Revelation 4 then, which confused me somewhat. So this is the Lamb is revealed, in a sense, to the creatures in heaven. They've been waiting for someone who's worthy to open the seals on the scroll that is there, which is central to a lot of what goes on in Revelation. And so this is the song that they sing to Jesus, the Lamb of God. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Excuse me, recovering from a cold. And as I read those verses last week, and I just meditated on them as we worshiped together and spent some time just really saying, there's so much in those verses. There's almost like three statements which you could preach on for many days in theological terms. And I'm not going to. You'll be glad to know. But I'm just looking at the clock to see how long I have got. Not very long. And so this song that the angels sing is a proclamation of what Jesus has done, but it's also a call to arms for us as the church. And let me just read that to you again. This is what they sing to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll, break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Within that two verses, there are three massive theological statements, and the first is this: Jesus is perfect human being. He is worthy. And I'm not going to go into detail on that this morning, but the theology of this is Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he lived his life without sin. Therefore, he could be sacrificed for us. He could take the punishment for our sin. And that is an incredible thing, and I'm not going to talk much more about that this morning. The second thing that we see here is this. You were slaughtered, your blood has ransomed people from God, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. A new covenant was made between man and God because of what Jesus did. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment or two because it's amazing. It's amazing. We see a covenant sealed with his blood, a people ransomed. A new covenant is made. And the third thing is this, is we see a kingdom of priests for the whole world. A kingdom of priests for the whole world. And again, I could talk about that for hours. I'm not going to, maybe a few minutes, in a minute or two. But those three incredible statements within the song that the angels sing in heaven. And I've often read those words and it just see how worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. But within that, there is so much. And so as I was meditating on this last week, I was just being amazed by it, but I was always also being disturbed by it. God was disturbing something in me. Because there's almost a sometimes God needs to stir stuff up, doesn't he? And actually, Dave has been disturbed by the same thing this week. He didn't know this, but as we were working through some of the songs and practicing, and he said, we were practicing to be in your presence, and he said, I feel disturbed, because when you're in the presence of Jesus, you're not just resting. If you're in the presence of Jesus, often it's exciting because God's doing something. You know, when the disciples were with Jesus on the road and wherever they were, something was happening. So in a sense, to be in Jesus' presence, of course, we must rest in his presence. But also, something must happen when we are in his presence. And this morning, I always give my preacher title. I hardly ever often tell you. But the title I've given it this morning is The Place Where Heaven and Earth Meet. And I think this morning as we worship, we're experiencing something of that. The place where heaven and earth meet. But I'm disturbed because there's more to it than that. Because Jesus has ransomed us for a purpose, to be a kingdom of priests. The place of ministry for a priest is the place where heaven meets earth. Whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, or for us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The place where heaven meets earth. The place where the supernatural and the physical are indiscernible. And yet, too often, with us, the physical is really easily discernible and the supernatural, not too much. So I've been disturbed this week that there needs to be some more of the heaven and a bit less of the earth in me and in us, I think. I've got four things I want to share with you, and I'm going to have to be really quick with them. The first one is this, and I've mentioned it, the new covenant that Jesus made is amazing and radical. We look back at it with the benefit of hindsight, and we don't see the amazing nature of the covenant that Jesus made on our behalf. As I've been watching the last couple of weeks, the series The Chosen. Some of you will have watched that. It's Jesus and his disciples, and it's fantastically done. Really, I recommend it really highly. And as I'm watching, they're all expectant for Messiah. The whole Jewish nation expectant for Messiah to come. The disciples of Jesus, of course, who know Jesus is Messiah. The Pharisees are looking forward for Messiah. The Jewish people are looking forward for Messiah. But they're all looking forward to him because they want him to kick the Romans out. And I'm watching, waiting, hoping, when's the penny going to drop? When are they going to understand that Jesus didn't come to create a political kingdom, although he will one day? He came to create a kingdom in our hearts. He came to make a new covenant. The Jews didn't understand the old covenant wasn't good enough. They were happy with that. So they're hopeful and expectant, but their hope is placed in the wrong thing. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 16. This is the moment when Peter declares, "You are the Messiah." So he knows this. I'm going to read it to you. Verse Luke 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." But then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer many terrible things at the hand of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap into me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." This is a pivotal moment. It's a pivotal moment in Peter's life, but actually it's a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. Because Peter states, "You are the Messiah." But Peter doesn't understand what the Messiah is for. And Jesus starts to teach differently from then on. It says, he began to tell his disciples plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many terrible things. The hands of the elders, the leading priests, teachers of religious law, he would be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead. This is the moment that Jesus starts to teach something differently about the new covenant. This is the moment where suddenly he's starting to challenge their expectation that Messiah is here to create a political kingdom, and in fact is here to create a new covenant, something that they had not seen before, because the Jews were expecting to live in the old covenant forever. Didn't know. They've got one verse in the Old Testament that points to a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34 says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instruction deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." I found myself watching this, the Chosen series, longing for that moment of revelation. Longing for that moment when they see that Jesus is here to save them from their sins, not kick out the Romans. That Jesus is here to make a permanent sacrifice for sin. They don't have to return to the temple to make sacrifices all the time. And that's what they expected to always live that way. But Jesus had something different in mind. Longing for the moment that they understand. And in a sense, this morning, I find myself in a place of, I'm watching this TV program. It's a good TV program. It's about Jesus and his disciples. But I'm more passionate sometimes about them getting the revelation than I am about the people around me getting the revelation. And that's challenged me. And that's disturbed me. Just very briefly, my second point is that the new covenant is for both Jews and Gentiles. It says it very clearly in the verse we read from Revelation. I'm not going to read the verses, but it also says it in Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 15 talks about this new covenant that has been made by Jesus, that we can be, he became our high priest so that we could come into the presence of God. Romans 10, verse 10 says this, "For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord, who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The new covenant fulfills the old covenant. That means we don't have to keep the old covenant, in case anyone's wondering. We don't have to avoid eating pork and shellfish and all of that stuff, because Jesus' covenant fulfills that and is better. Hebrews is clear on that. Romans is clear on that. And then a bit later on, when I pray together, I'm just going to invite anyone. I'm going to invite all of us, but anyone that's never declared their faith in Jesus and want to be part of that new covenant, I'm going to give the opportunity in a moment or two to do that. The third thing that I want to share with us this morning is this, and in a sense this is the thing that's disturbed me, is that he has made us a royal priesthood. We read Revelation 4 verse 5. He's made us a kingdom of priests to serve our world, to reveal his glory to the people around us. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The role of the priest is to be like the intermediary between man and God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was there in the presence of God, and the priest would go and make sacrifices so that the sins of the people could be cleansed. And the presence of God is there, and the priest is the intermediary between God and man. And actually, the people of Israel were supposed to have the role of priesthood for the whole world. They never lived up to that. And now God has called the church for that. We are called to be the priests for the world, for those around us, to be those who make the link between the presence of God and the people around us. Now, we're in an advantageous position here because the Holy Spirit lives in us. The link should be there. Wherever we go, we should be carrying the Holy Spirit. We should be ministering at the place where heaven meets earth. But that's where the real challenge comes to me. That's where the real disturbance is. Because it's hard enough sometimes for me to find my way into the presence of God, let alone minister to other people out of that. And so I really feel incredibly challenged this week that my role, you know, as I worship, is to be like the conduit for his Holy Spirit to flow into my world. And I feel like too often it's, you know, I'm not the free-flowing channel, let's put it that way, that I should be. That there's some, you know, maybe there's some selfishness here that keeps it for myself. Maybe there's some blockage here that stops me allowing the Holy Spirit to flow, whatever that might be. And in a sense, for me and for you, you're going to have to ask God to minister and show you what that might be. But I'm just challenged that we need to be more than we are. Just finally, and this for the sake of completeness, really, and definitely don't have time this morning to start going into this, but Jesus is coming again. And you know, we read the prophecies of kingship. Watching The Chosen, I'm seeing the Jews are there and they're quoting the prophecies of Zechariah, where the Messiah will come and his feet will come into the Mount of Olives, and he will battle and restore the people of Israel and destroy their enemies and all of that stuff. And I'm thinking, yeah. They thought it was the first visit, but Jesus is coming again to do that stuff. And I sometimes think that we read these prophecies and we don't actually they're in theory in our heads, but how much do we look forward and expect? When I'm watching these actors playing Jewish men and women in first century Israel, you can see the expectation of Messiah. But I wonder how much expectation we have of the return of Jesus. And I think we need to have a greater expectation that he's going to come one day and he's going to do what he said he would do. And I think too many of us avoid reading those scriptures because sometimes they're weird. But actually, often when you read it, you think, wow, is that really going to happen? Is that really going to happen? We rejoice easily on what he has done for us. I'm not sure we always take seriously what he will do for us. They're real things to come. And maybe that's something for you to give some thought to this week, just as I conclude this morning. For the disciples, at some point, I've not got to that point in my watching of The Chosen yet. I'm not sure they've made that point yet in the making of The Chosen. But at some point, the Messiah, the Jews, the disciples, the penny drops, and they understand Messiah is here to create a new covenant, not to destroy a political kingdom and create another one. At some point, the penny drops that Jesus came that we can be forgiven, that we can be made a kingdom of priests for our world. At some point, probably didn't happen until after the resurrection. They certainly knew the stuff, because when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, they knew the stuff, they knew what Jesus had taught. But until they saw him resurrected, it didn't really, especially Thomas. Until I see him, I won't believe it. But the penny dropped. But the key is this: how much do I want those around me to receive that revelation? How much do I want each of us to receive that revelation? How do I live in this new covenant? I love the simplicity of David Pawson's teaching on this. Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. The four very straightforward things. And this morning, if you've never chosen to live in that new covenant, declared your belief and your trust in Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing of sins, you can do that. I'm going to pray right now, in fact. And we can all pray together. I'm going to pray that God will forgive us for our sinfulness, that he will adopt us to his family. Many of us already know what that means. And that we can live according to his lordship day by day. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And we come to you this morning as sinners in need of a Savior. Father, forgive us the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think which are not pleasing to you. Father, we want to live as children of God. And Father, we know that you adopt us as your children. Father, we declare that you are Lord in our life. I declare you are Lord in my life. I bow my knee and declare that you are the one that rules and reigns. And I submit myself to you. Father, help me to live as you want me to. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. That should be all of our prayer all the time. If that's the first time you've prayed that, come and talk to one of us and let me know. Let us know. Because we want to pray with you. We want to point you in the right direction for some things. But the reality is we are born again to be a kingdom of priests. And as I've said to you, as I'm watching The Chosen, I want the penny to drop. I want them to see what I already know. But then that says to me, right, if I look at my community, I want them to see what I already know. But how much? How much am I willing to give to that? As Dave said before, if you're in the presence of Jesus, you know, there's time to rest, there's time to sit, but sometimes there's time to do stuff when you're in the presence of Jesus. Whatever that might be in this morning, we've been praying and expecting God to do stuff in powerful miracles, and that's one of the things that we expect and see, but there's more to it than that. And we have a responsibility to be the place where heaven and earth meet. We are the temple of the Spirit. Dave, if you can come, we're going to sing in a moment. We have a responsibility to be the place where people meet Jesus, because he lives in us. And I am challenged, disturbed by that responsibility, because I know this more than I currently do. I know that I can do better at that. And in a sense, I could try to motivate myself because I'm disturbed or guilty or whatever, but I actually want us to pray together, God, would you do something here? That you do the motivating, that you do the stirring up. Because if we do it ourselves, it'll be a short thing. And in a few weeks' time, we'll be, I've messed up again. And then we'll stir ourselves up again. And then in a few weeks, we'll be, I screwed up again, didn't I? I want us to sing the song, we know it quite well. I want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every... But here's the thing. I don't know about you, but when I sing this, I've often sung it in such a way that I want it to be, I'm like, Jesus, would you do this stuff that we're singing about? But I want to, and maybe speak is the wrong word, and the words of this song don't really fit what I'm trying to express to you this morning. But I want God to do in me what he wants to do in me. I want to be the priest that he's called me to be, whether that's speaking or whether it's doing supernatural miracles or whether it be just loving people and serving. I want to speak the name of Jesus. And so I want us to sing this, not with a almost like not with a declaration that we believe he can, but with a desperation that we want him to do this in me. I want to speak. Now, not all the words will fit. You'll have to get your head around that as we sing. But if you just sing that one line, I want to speak the name of Jesus. I want to be the one. God, I want it. And as we do, I'm praying, God, would you stir us? Would you do something?